beginning at verse 1 through to verse 12. And as we read about how the scripture was made clear to the people and they were able to understand it, and then as Adam speaks to us, I'm going to just read, just the prayer that those of us who were brought up on Scripture Union notes very many, many years ago were told to pray before we read our reading for that day. And the prayer we read was something that David said, and he said, and I'd like to say, read this as our prayer before I read it. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Ezra reads the law. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man at the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord.
I normally lean on this and it gives way. It's all right. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I wonder if you'd like to say that with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle with that. It's probably the best known verse in the whole book of Nehemiah. Some of you are hopefully sitting there today thinking, yes, the joy of the Lord is indeed my strength. Others might be thinking, the joy of the Lord is sometimes a little helpful. Others might be going, interesting, how could somebody else's joy possibly ever be my strength? Well, hopefully we'll be unpacking some of that in the next 20 minutes or so. But first, in case you don't know me, my name is Adam, and it is an absolute pleasure to be here this morning to worship with you and to speak to you. Up until the summer of 2010, I'd spent 6 years at Holy Trinity as the youth and children's minister before leaving to go to theological college to train to be a vicar. I've heard that in certain quarters of Holy Trinity, there was great excitement when my name was seen on the sermon rota. Not, I'm afraid, at the anticipation of seeing what the Church of England had imparted to me in the last 18 months, but because people knew my wife would be here. She is indeed here, and you can speak to her afterwards. But I'm here to speak to you about Nehemiah. I have this nightmare that whenever the reader comes up before I preach, they're going to read something completely different to what I've prepared. So there is always a moment when Jerry says, and we're reading is Nehemiah 8, 1 to 12, where I go, phew. If you are a regular here at Holy Trinity, you have been looking at the book of Nehemiah since the new year. You will have heard of Nehemiah's lamenting over Jerusalem. You'll have heard of God's grace and provision in getting him back there. You'll have heard of the size of the task that he faced and the opposition that came against him. You'll have heard of the great team effort that the people of Judah put to the work and the fact that they completed their task in 52 days. And if you were here last week, you'll have been delighted to hear David preach on a very long list of names interspersed with random numbers. I heard it was a classic. If, like me, you've missed all of those, don't worry. Fear not. That summary should be enough to keep you on track for today. Because today, at the beginning of chapter 8, we find the people gathered outside the newly completed walls. Now, this is not a spontaneous gathering. It is no coincidence that so many of the people of Judah have gathered in this one place at this one time. It's no coincidence there happens to be a wooden platform built for the purpose of Ezra to speak to them. It's a prearranged meeting, and it coincides with the Jewish festival of the New Year. When Deuteronomy 31 tells us that every seventh year, every Jubilee, the people of Israel should gather, the men, the women, and the children, to listen to the reading of the book of the law. So the returning Israelites have gathered, in accordance to the law, to hear the law, to hear it read to them, and they come hungry. We're told in verse 1 that it is they, the people, who told Ezra to bring out the book of the law and to read from it. So the first thing I'd like us to really notice is that these people came to hear the words of God, read and expounded to them, and they came hungry. Now, I've not trekked down the M4 to heap guilt on you all. It must be acknowledged that for them, hunger came out of their experience of exile. But I do want us to ask ourselves whether we currently have a hunger for God's word. Maybe when you first became a Christian, you did. Maybe it's waned. Perhaps you've never really seen the point, because it's about him, isn't it? It's not about the book. Yes. Yes, it is about him. And that's why when Ezra stood to read, the people stood, and he praised God, and they worshipped him. The thing is, though, this book contains life. It has the ability to bring new life and to sustain life. If you don't have to read this to be a Christian. But if you hunger, and if you want hunger for the words of God, for a relationship with him, for life, then I urge you to pray to God that he would give you a hunger again for his book, for his words. Because if you ask him, he will provide it. They must have come with quite some hunger. Because we read in verse 3 that the meeting lasted for at least 6 hours. Anyone put the roast on before they came? Ezra, though, wasn't reading for the whole of the 6 hours. Most likely what would happen was he, or one of the 13 people stood on the platform with him, would read a passage from the book of the law of Moses. What we now call the Pentateuch, or the Hebrew Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. After he or one of his colleagues had read, Ezra would expound the passage. He'd explain it to the people. He'd explain what it meant and what impacts and relevance it had on their lives. You see, I think we often think of the Bible as one big old book, but it was written over many, many hundreds of years. The stories of Moses, of a nomadic people living in tents in the wilderness, would have been as culturally distant to the people that Ezra spoke to as his words are to us. They needed someone to explain it to them. They needed someone to help them understand. Because understanding is very important to God. Don't get me wrong. Understanding doesn't save us. We come to God in faith, and he bestows salvation on us as a gift. But understanding is important to God. That is why the children were there. Those who were able to understand, we read. Normally when these gatherings took place, it was the men who were invited. But to the reading of the law, every 7 years, it was the men, the women, and the children who were able to understand. Indeed, lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, was one of the reasons cited for the exile of the people in the first place. Isaiah wrote, "They cannot understand." Hosea said, "My people were destroyed for their lack of knowledge." So those who came back from the exile returned hungry to hear and to understand God's word. Superstition and religious rituals had been one of the marks of the Canaanite paganism that the people had been so warned about before they came into the land. It has been part of what had contributed to their judgment. So the book was read, and the people listened attentively. Then it was expounded to them and applied. Then we hear in verse 7 that the Levites again help them to understand. We're told that the people stayed in their places. So imagine, if you will, Ezra and the 13 readers with him on the stage, the people gathered round, and then the Levites moving amongst them. Ezra's read and expounded, and the Levites move around, just making sure that people understand, just making sure there is clarity. Understanding is important. Why are you here? Why are you doing this? Hearing the words of God is one thing. Understanding them is another. That's why I loved that prayer that Jerry prayed this morning. I asked for the reference as I came up, Psalm 119, verse 18. I will read it again if I can find it quickly enough. I should have looked it up, shouldn't I? That would have been prepared. Psalms, somewhere in the middle of the Bible. Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Before we read the word of God, we should ask him by his Spirit to give us understanding. Also, let's not ignore the wealth of resources available to us. Just as a starter, I'd like to bring your attention to a little series of books. I did nick one off David before I came up. Has anyone seen these before? If you have, brilliant. If you haven't, then these are called the For Everyone series by Bishop Tom Wright. The great thing about these books is that they start with a little bit of scripture and they go on to explain it. Brilliant. It's everything you need. You read the scripture, you have it explained to you. You could read a short bit of that once a day, or you could really get stuck into it. I recommend that to you. There are hundreds of other books you could read. There are hundreds of podcasts. David was championing a new one he'd found this week in the prayer meeting before the service. What was it called, David? Classic Sermons?
Classic Sermons.
Classic Sermons. If you... It's not funny, Eleanor Hughes. Behave yourself. Thanks, David. There are plenty of podcasts. There are plenty of videos online. Let us seek to read, but let us also seek to understanding. The people of Israel came to hear. They came with hunger. They came to seek understanding. And we hear in verse 9 that their response was to weep and to mourn. If we read the Bible and we understand that it is impossible not to be moved by how holy and awesome God is, and the realization of how far we fall short of all that he's called us to be. For the people listening to Ezra, that may have been the calling of the nation of Israel, called to be the people of God, to live lives reconciled to him and to one another, to follow his laws and to be a light for the nations. The realization that they had failed, even before they entered the promised land, they had failed, and they continued to fail until God had exiled them. Now, returning from exile, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God of that failing. And their natural response was to weep and to mourn. For us, it might be the same realization that we could never, in our own strength, be the people that a holy and awesome God had created us to be. We might read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We might realize that what God requires of us is more than we ever could do in our own strength. We are doomed and hopeless. We might, like St. Paul, say, "I am the worst of sinners." If we read and we understand, then we too will be convicted by the word and by the Spirit of God. And we might cry aloud as Isaiah did, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And we will weep and we will mourn. So if this response of the people was so right, then why did Nehemiah and Ezra tell them to stop? If this was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, why were they told to stop and to celebrate? We find the answer in what they say. "This day is a holy day to the Lord." As I said earlier, this was the New Year festival prescribed by Moses, marking the beginning of the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the festival. In the Festival of the Tabernacles, we're told in Deuteronomy 16 that the people's joy will be complete. But being told to be joyful is not enough. Joy is not another law. We shouldn't be made to feel guilty for not possessing joy. Indeed, wouldn't joy be a somewhat odd response to the realization of how far we fall behind the mark of God? But the purpose of the Festival of the Tabernacles was to remember. We're told in Leviticus 23, as the feast is inaugurated, that the people of Israel should celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles to remember that God brought them out of Egypt and that they had lived in tents, in tabernacles, in the wilderness. The point of the festival is to remember the miraculous and saving works of God. The God whose nature it is to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. Yes, the people had failed God time and time and time again, but he had never failed them. He had never been far from them. He had made a way for them time and time and time again to return to him. That is why the joy of the Lord could be their strength, because he had saved them once again and brought them back from exile. This festival was not about their failings. It was about him and all the things that he had done for them and all that was worth celebrating. I think it's amazing that the people of God needed to hear this. They needed to hear and to understand, to repent and to turn to God in faith. And the joy that they found in his saving works would be their strength. In celebrating and remembering these acts of salvation, they owned them for themselves, and their mourning would be turned to dancing. When Nehemiah says to the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," he's not just telling them to buck up their ideas. He's telling them to remember God's faithfulness, to remember God's saving works, to remember all that he has done for them in the past and now, and he will do in the future. And as they remember, then the joy that that brings, that will be their strength. So, what about me? the miserable sinner. What hope is there for me? This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's the context into which St. Paul said, I am the worst of sinners. When we read and we understand and we realize that we too are the worst of sinners, then that's the context into which we can remember it. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New. He has always loved people. He has always longed for them to be reconciled to him. He knows that we fall short of his glory. And that's why he has made a way for us to return to him, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. All that is required of us is to respond in faith. And then the joy that we have in the cross and the resurrection can be our strength. As I come to a close, I just want to urge you, if you don't know the joy of the Lord as your strength, to ask God for a hunger for his word, to read it and to seek understanding rather than just religion. Then to remember his saving grace, his love poured out for you. And then I pray the joy of the Lord would indeed be your strength. Amen.